Loving Father, we rejoice tonight that the word of the Lord is a comforting and encouraging word, in spite of its many challenges and warnings. We thank you for the instruction that it gives. We thank you for its learning. We also give thanks for the fact of its examples, the reality of experience as borne out in the witness and the testimony and in the actions and activities of those who are presented through the Bible narrative. We thank you that no man is an island. And even in our walk with God and in our work for God, we are a part of a greater whole. We are members individually of the body of Christ, but we serve the Lord together. We are all as one in Him. We are co-workers together with Him. And while we observe the things that happened particularly to the Apostle Paul in his missionary journeys, we recognize that there were other members of the team, some of whom suffered in a similar manner and to the same degree. And yet their names largely remain anonymous. And we thank you for the large band of your people, of your disciples, who stand in prayer and in support of those who are taking the battle to the very gates of hell. Those whose hearts have been burdened to pray for the work of God and the workers of God, whether on home shores or in distant lands. We pray that you will encourage your people in these hard and difficult days. As we proceed through these particular years, we sense that we are moving toward the latter days, the days of great peril, the days where it will be a lonely walk to identify with the people of God. As the apostle shares the burden of his heart, may we learn, may we be encouraged, and may we know that our labor will not be in vain in the Lord. This we pray in our Savior's name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. Tonight we're going to just look a little bit more closely at these farewell moments highlighted in this 20th chapter as the Apostle Paul now makes his way from Ephesus and by way of travelling overland and then laterally in a vessel upon the ocean, he makes his way towards the great feast in Jerusalem. We want to just note some of the important exercises of the Apostle Paul, particularly as he endeavours to strengthen the church following his departure from it. Paul had decided to walk from Troas to Assos or Assos, while the rest of the team had travelled by boat, and you'll see that in verse 13 of chapter 20. They went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos. And the reason why the Apostle Paul remained on shore and travelled inland, as we noted last Sunday in our study, is of course that they were lying in wait for Paul. They had plotted some kind of ill to happen to the Apostle, and so to avoid that, he has continued his journey by land. Now we read of this trip to Troas, from Troas to Assos or Assos, that by sea it would have taken about a day, and walking would have taken about 10 hours. So that, in a sense, relates to a shorter, more pleasant journey by sea, where although it was a longer day's journey, the journey of Paul would not have occurred over the one day, being a 10-hour walk. And so Paul eventually meets up with them in verse 14, and in verses 14 and 15 we get a kind of travel log that explains to us how the journey finished up on the high seas. Now, wanting to avoid delays in Ephesus, that is, going back in where he knows there is a degree of hostility, and were he to show his face again, no doubt there would be more trouble, and Paul wants to avoid all of that. So rather than go back into Ephesus to conclude his ministry, Paul sent for the elders of the church in Ephesus to meet him at Miletus. And you'll read that in verse 17. And then looking through from verse 18 to the end of the chapter, there are three final segments. First of all, he gives the final message, and that takes up the bulk of what he has to say, and as we'll note shortly, he breaks that up into an overview which covers not only his current ministry but also where he intends to continue that ministry. And then in verse 36 he prays for them and with them, and in verse 38 they say their last and final goodbyes. That is, after the Apostle has indicated that he is persuaded that they will see his face no more. And as we know from the record of Scripture, this is to be the final meeting that Paul has with the church representatives from Ephesus. Now, Luke, as he writes this letter, this epistle, this message, this catalogue of the journeyings of the early church, its growth and its government and its outcomes, we find that Luke records no less than 8 messages that are given directly by Paul to specific groups of people. Now, we won't go into these tonight, but let me just indicate what those are and then make an observation. In Acts 13, verses 14 to 43, we find Paul giving a sermon or an address or a message to worshippers in the synagogue. That becomes a part of his ministry. We've noted wherever he goes, he endeavours to find a slot in the ministry of the synagogue and begins from there to work out into the outer regions. When you come into chapter 14, in verses 14 to 18, you'll see him preaching to the Gentiles. There's another sermon to the Gentiles in chapter 17, in verses 22 to 34. And then the fourth message is the one recorded here in chapter 20, verse 17 to 38, where he delivers the burden of his heart to these church leaders from Ephesus. In chapter 22, as we go through the book, we'll see that he ministers to a Jewish mob and called or referred to in verse 34, 5 and 6 of chapter 21 as a tumult. And the thought there is of a restless ocean where you not only have noise, but you have movement. And so the thought is that this mob who have been stirred up are now rising up to attack the apostle. Then in chapter 23, in the first 10 verses, we find him brought before the council, that is the Sanhedrin. And once again, he uses the opportunity to preach to them. We come into chapter 24, and in verses 10 to 21, we see him before Felix the governor. And then eventually, in chapter 26, verses 1 to 32, before King Agrippa. Now, what we want to note in all of this is that this message that is found in chapter 20 that we have just read together stands unique among all the others. For out of the 8 messages or sermons recorded, 7 of them are evangelistic in nature. This one in chapter 20 is pastoral, or if you've been to theological college, they refer to it as being pastoral. Now that simply means that this is a pastor unburdening or unfolding his heart, and in particular it's to the church leaders, and he writes or he speaks to them in a manner similar to what he writes to Timothy and to Titus. If you make a comparison of the little books, the pastoral epistles of Timothy and Titus, you'll see that there are different features, different characteristics, and a different message to that which is recorded in the other epistles written in general to various churches. And so here in these verses in Acts chapter 20, we see an aging pastor who is becoming a little weary in the work, and it's no wonder when we look back at all that he has endured and suffered. He is now moving into what will become a final phase in his ministry, and he wants to ensure that those who have been taught in the Word are properly qualified to teach the Word to others. That is the main thrust you will note in the pastoral epistles to Timothy and Titus. It is one thing to know how to preach. It is another thing to know what to preach. And in the knowing what to preach, there has to be a sensitivity to the will of God. Anyone can fulfill an exercise in putting together an essay on religion or some kind of document that can outline a particular theme or topic. But when it comes to bringing God's word to the people, there has to be a sense of call, a sense of burden, and as the Apostle Paul brings out here in this passage in verse 26, a sense of delivering one's soul from the responsibility of the blood of all men. Now, how do we do that? Paul tells us, "For I have not shunned to deliver or declare to you the whole counsel of God." So the Apostle Paul is now gathering these church elders, these church leaders together, and he is giving to them a mandate. He's giving them a commission. He's giving them a calling from God to exercise faithfully the duty of their leadership. Now, to understand the nature of the message, we must know something of the caliber of these men who now come out from Ephesus to meet with the Apostle Paul. So let's go over to the book of Timothy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we find the Apostle Paul's outline of the job description, if you like, as he sets out the qualifications of those who are to be chosen as leaders of the church. Let's read verses 1 to 7. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And then over into Titus chapter 1, and just reading verses 5 through to 9. Titus chapter 1, 5 to 9. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So these men who come out from Ephesus are hand-picked servants of God, chosen by their congregation as men worthy of the position, and therefore desiring to be equipped in all the work of God. The Apostle Paul sums up his message to them and underlines their responsibility as well as their authority in verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That is the responsibility. The elders, the leaders of the church, the deacons of the church, must first apply the truth of God's word in their own heart before they can endeavor to place that word before the people that are under their charge and encourage its application to their lives. Now, in this passage, there are three distinct movements. We'll come back and take a little look at this, God willing, next week. But here, to set them out, you'll find in verses 18 to verse 21, he reminded them of the past. Verse 18, "And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ.'" So he reminded them of the past, his labors of love amongst them, and his faithfulness in the word. And then we come to the second part, verses 22 to 27. Having reminded them of the past, he now enlightens them in relation to the present. So he commends to them his desire to go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, verse 22, unaware of what may wait for him there, but sensing that it will not be easy. There will be trials and tribulations, and he may even have to pay for his ministry with his life. Look at verse 23, saying that chains and tribulations await me. So he lays out for them the immediate, the present, and how he is affected by his ministry. And then he concludes in verses 28 to verse 35 to warn them about the future. Look at verse 29. "I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." So in these verses, the apostle is seeking to prepare the heart of the church leaders for the tough times that will be ahead, in order that having been properly prepared in their own heart, in their own life, they will be able to execute a faithful ministry amongst God's people at Ephesus. And God willing, next week we'll come back and we'll take a little look as we run down through the message that Paul brings to them. Now we're going to have a closing hymn. Before we do, we'll have a little prayer. Loving Father, we thank you that you have warned us in your word of the dangers and all of the traps and snares that lie in wait for God's people. We know that even in the sanctuary, while there is a protection from God, yet there will be disturbances. There will be those who will come in as wolves in sheep's clothing. And we need to be careful. We need to be on guard. We need to be mindful of the warnings that you have given us. We pray that in our leadership here, we will be strong in faith and in the word, that we will be strong in our conscience, our convictions, in the resolve of our heart, that we shall not be moved, we will not be distracted, but rather we will stand firm, clothed in God's armour. We pray that here in this fellowship we will be spiritually discerning, able to rightly divide the word of truth, so that we will be well protected, not only outwardly but inwardly. And therefore, as we are not ignorant of the devices of the devil, we will be able to resist him and watch him flee. We pray that you will raise up this church as a standard bearer, with many of the saints coming to worship and many unconverted being drawn in unto the word, so that they might find refuge and life and forgiveness and the knowledge that they are the Lord's as Christ becomes their Saviour and their Lord. To this end, Father, continue to encourage us, we pray, in our Saviour's name. Amen.